Thank you, Marcus, and welcome everyone. Those of you who are regulars here will know that on the inside of this blue sheet that you received on the way in, you'll be able to find the scripture references that we'll be looking at during the talk, and also an outline that should mean that you'll be able to follow along with it and get some idea of where we're going in answering this question. This is, of course, the third. As Marcus has said, how can I be a Christian in the light of church history, and how can I be a Christian in the light of suffering? I know both on the internet from previous weeks, and today we're looking at how can I be a Christian in the light of other religions. So, as normal, why don't we begin with a prayer, and then we'll get underway. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks that on some of these difficult and controversial issues that we face, that you haven't remained quiet, Lord, but that you have revealed things in your word that help us and guide us and teach us where to go for an answer. Lord, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit as we look at this topic of other religions. Lord, I ask that you would help me to speak clearly and that your Spirit would speak through me and as I explain your word to each of us here. Lord, we ask that we would hear, we ask that we would understand, and we ask that our lives and our thoughts, Father, would be changed as a result. We ask these things now in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. One of the top-selling books in recent years is this book by Jan Martel called The Life of Pi. It's all about a teenager who is growing up in India who practices the religions of Islam, Christianity and Hinduism all at the same time. Unbeknown to anyone else, including his mum and dad, he's attending prayers at the local mosque. He's going to the Catholic church to talk to the priest there. And he's also worshipping with the different offerings at the Hindu temple that's near his house as well. One day, however, as he's walking down the waterfront in his town with his mum and dad, guess what? He runs into the Imam, Father Martin, and the Hindu priest all at the same time. And of course, a full-on argument immediately erupts as each of them discovers that he hasn't been wholeheartedly committed to their religion, but rather he has been practicing all three simultaneously. Their blood begins to boil, and as you'd expect it, the scene ends up with the religious leaders at loggerheads with each other, slugging it out as to which religion is the best. In the end, all eyes focus on Pi, who blurts out the words of Mahatma Gandhi: "All religions are true, I just want to love God. All religions are true, I just want to love God." And then he runs off, which is maybe the best thing to do in the circumstances. And of course, his words are the dominant religious mantra of our time. All religions are true, I just want to love God. So much so that to question them is almost universally regarded as being intolerant, arrogant, and bigoted. It doesn't matter which religion you choose, we are told they are pretty much all the same thing anyway. Just find one that works for you, or if you want, just blend a whole load of them together, choose the pieces that you like from each of them and make a faith of your own. And you can easily see why such ideas appeal to us. It makes sense of our experiences and our travels in a globalized world. And in a multicultural society like ours, it appears to be loving and tolerant and affirming everyone, therefore enabling us all to get on in peace and harmony. At least that is the idea. In an environment like this, the condemnations of other religions by the Old Testament prophets and the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ to be the only way to God are not good PR for Christianity right now. Even the most accomplished advertising moguls can't make "no one comes to the Father except through me" all that culturally acceptable. And so this is probably one of the commonest questions that is asked, and also one of the biggest roadblocks to faith in our day and age. How can you be so arrogant as to believe that you are right and everyone else is wrong? How can you ever be a Christian in the light of other religions? And so there are two issues that I would like to analyse here for the next 15 or so minutes. First of all, a Christian attitude to the whole issue of other faiths in general, and then respond more specifically in 2 points to the idea that all religions are equally true. So that's a kind of plan and an overview of where we are going, if you like. So then, number one, a Christian attitude to other faiths in general. I think this is clearly a huge issue for us at the moment in the light of the war on terror, the wearing of veils and head dresses by some in the Muslim community, and even among the diversity policies and HR departments in some of our workplaces. So what I've really put down there are three principles which I think are useful. The first is that Christianity affirms freedom of religion. Respect for the individual and freedom to hold their own religious views is crucial to the way that the Christian gospel operates in the world. We are not the Taliban. The way that Christianity spreads relies on persuasion and teaching rather than laws and coercion and force. Therefore, Christians should fight for the principle of freedom of religion, and included in that is the freedom to convert from one religion to the other, both here at home and abroad as well in other countries. Christianity affirms freedom of religion. Number two, a dialogue between religions is a good thing. There is much to be gained by communication, by talking and listening and understanding and even learning from one another so that people of different religions may coexist side by side wherever possible. In the world where we live, this is especially true in countries like Nigeria or Sudan, or even on some council estates here at home in the UK, where there are tensions between adherents and practitioners of different religions. So far as it depends on you, live at peace with all, says the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. And then thirdly, Christians should exhibit a humble confidence. The Christian on this issue should not be proud and arrogant, but neither should they be shy and retiring and cowardly about the truth of Jesus Christ and what is revealed in God's word. What is needed, I think, can best be summarised as a humble confidence. And I think we can see this right attitude in Scripture in somewhere like 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 15 and 16, which are there at the top of your sheets. Here, this is a letter being written to Christians, and it says, "But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that you have that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame." A humble confidence. Humble, doing it with gentle and respect, but also confident regarding Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you. So then that's number one, a few points about a Christian attitude to other faiths in general that I hope you find useful. Number two is a logical response to the view that all religions are true. And there are two things to say here. The first is that the idea that all religions are true is actually arrogant. You've probably heard the illustration of all religions being different roads up the same mountain. However, if you've ever thought about it, what that illustration hinges on is on you being the person right at the top of the mountain, being able to look down at all the different roads going up it. It actually assumes that you are somehow the enlightened one who knows the essence of all these different religions which are going up, rather than the people who are actually practicing them themselves, who are stuck on their own little roads without the lofty bird's eye view that you somehow have. I think it's actually guilty of exactly the same kind of arrogance with which Christians are commonly charged, of believing that their own religious worldview is true and that all the others are actually false. It falls into exactly the same kind of trap, and the same kind of criticisms can be made of it. And then, number two, the view that all religions are true is also, I believe, naive, because it doesn't actually take the difference between the religions seriously enough and treat with enough respect the differences that exist between the religions. Even a cursory glance over the tenets of the main world faiths reveals that their beliefs don't easily water down or boil down to the same thing or the lowest common denominator. In actual fact, many of the things that they say are actually mutually exclusive, so that they can't be all equally true. So let's look at something as fundamental and as basic as what they believe about the nature of God. So in Christianity, as I'm sure most of you know, there is one God who exists in three persons. In Islam, there is one God who, for the most part, is remote and distant. In Hinduism, there are approximately 33,000 gods, but also some main ones. For instance, Krishna, Shiva, and Ganesh. In Buddhism, by contrast, there is really no God. It is actually atheistic. So the view that all the religions of the world are basically saying the same thing is simply naive. A religion that says that there is one God cannot possibly be true at the same time as a religion that says there are no God. They can't both be true. One contemporary writer has humorously said, "We believe that all religions are basically the same, at least the one that we read was. They all believe in love and goodness. They only differ on matters of revelation, creation, sin, heaven, hell, God, and salvation." And that really does just about sum the issue up. The idea that all religions are true actually flies in the face, I would argue, of logic. So then, number three, a biblical response to the view that all religions are true. When we come to the Bible, what we discover is that Jesus didn't seem to view himself as one religion's option among many, but as the only way to God. This is what he claimed in John chapter 14 and verse 6. And again, this is on your sheets there. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Christianity is not true because Christians are morally superior to the practitioners of other religions, nor because it makes us feel good or will give us a happy life and solve all our problems, but only because its founder is someone absolutely unique who is worthy of our total worship and praise and who cannot just be reduced to the level of one other religious leader among many. So who then is he? First of all, Jesus is God. This is what he claimed about himself. He used a divine term from the Old Testament, the Son of Man, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, to commonly refer to himself in the Gospels. Then he also appropriated the I Am name for God in the Old Testament in a scripture like John chapter 8, verses 58 and 59. And again, this is on your sheet here. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. You see there, Jesus' enemies clearly understood exactly what Jesus was claiming. That's why they picked up stones to stone him for blasphemy. That he was claiming to be God was what his enemies understood him to mean and what his disciples taught and preached and believed. This sets him apart from the Buddha, who never claimed to be God, and Muhammad, who only ever claimed to be a prophet, and every other human being who has ever lived. This quote is from C.S. Lewis in an essay in his book, God in the Dock. And here he is talking about Jesus' claim to be the Son of God. There is no halfway house, and there is no parallel in other religions. If you had gone to Buddha and asked him, "Are you the son of Brahma?" he would have said, "My son, you are still in the veil of illusion." If you had gone to Socrates and asked, "Are you Zeus?" he would have laughed at you. If you had gone to Muhammad and asked, "Are you Allah?" he would first have rent his clothes and then cut your head off. If you had asked Confucius, "Are you heaven?" I think he would have probably replied, "Marks which are not in accordance with nature are in poor taste." The idea of a great moral teacher saying what Christ said is out of the question. In my opinion, the only person who can say that sort of thing is either God or a complete lunatic suffering from that form of delusion which undermines the whole mind of man. And then he goes on. We may note in passing that he was never regarded as a mere moral teacher. He did not produce that effect on any of the people who actually knew him. He produced mainly three effects: hatred, terror, adoration. There is no trace of people ever expressing mild approval. That's C.S. Lewis on this issue. So Jesus is not a mere man claiming to take us to God, but he is God claiming to take us to God. He is God himself, come to reveal God the Father to us and to bring us into relationship with him. And this obviously leads on nice and naturally to our next point. Jesus is Savior. Jesus did not come to show us how to be good or just merely give us an example to follow, but rather came on a rescue mission to save us from sin by taking it on himself. Let's look again at some of the verses on this sheet. So first of all, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." Again, a verse like that is unambiguous. It's saying that there is only one God, and that the only way to and there's only one way to get there, and that is through the go-between or mediator or bridge that he has provided, who is Jesus Christ. Underneath it there is Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Again, we might not like it, but we can't explain it away or deny that that is what that text actually says. Jesus is Savior. There is no rescue from a judgment to be found anywhere else other than in and through him and what he did on the cross. See, Jesus has to be the only way to God because that is the only way that our sins which separate us from God can be forgiven. If there was any other way to God other than through him dying on the cross, then we might be sure that he would have actually taken it. I mean, if we could have done enough good works or performed enough religious rituals or gone through any other means or any other religion or belief system or philosophy in the world, then surely God would have spared his only son, who he loved, the suffering of the cross and told us to go through some other route instead, wouldn't he? If we could have reached God by any other means, then why was it necessary for Jesus to actually come and die? If we could have reached God by any other means, then why is it necessary for Jesus to have come and died? I'm arguing because Jesus is Savior. Thirdly, Jesus is alive. When he died on the cross, he obviously didn't stay dead, but it's right at the heart, right at the kernel of a Christian belief, this fact that Jesus rose from the dead and is still alive today. Several years ago, there was a BBC radio program called Zeal of the Convert. I'm not sure whether any of you remember it, but this used to have discussions between people that had converted from one religion to the other. And in one of them that I listened to, there was a discussion and an exchange between a Christian and a Buddhist leader. And at one point in the exchange, the Buddhist said this: "I wonder if I have a relationship with the Buddha in the same way that you seem to have a relationship with Jesus Christ." And you know what? I think he was absolutely right. The fact is that the Buddha died in 480 BC, and therefore it's not possible to have a personal relationship with him. Whereas the testimony of Christians is quite different. So the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 verse 8 says that it's his goal in life is to know Christ. And the rest of the New Testament talks about knowing Jesus as friend and brother and guide and teacher and comforter. It's filled with the language of household and family and personal relationship. And this is a major difference between Christianity and the other main religions in the world. Christians actually claim to know God through Jesus. They claim to know Jesus and have his Holy Spirit living in their hearts. Whereas none of the followers of any of the other main world religions, as far as I'm aware, make these kinds of claims about their founders. Therefore, you see, it's not even strictly true to call Christianity a religion, but rather a relationship. Christianity is being called into a relationship with the true and living God through Jesus Christ. The truth is that Jesus simply hasn't left us anywhere else to go. He is God, he is Savior, he is alive, he is Lord, he is absolutely exceptional and completely unique. He cannot be reduced to the level of just one religious leader among many. To say that is to fly directly in the face of who he was, what he claimed, and what his followers taught. It was the one option that he never left available to us. He's the only one who's ever had the nerve and the audacity to stand up and say, I am truth. And that is why all religions are not equally true. I'm sure that for some of us here, that's something that we find very, very hard to swallow. And for some of us, it's a giant stumbling block. But yet that's what Jesus said, and that's what he claimed, astonishing and astounding though it is. In the kind of workplaces where you are, I'm sure that nothing is more outrageous and subversive than that. That truth is not plural, but truth is a person. Believing that could get you into a lot of trouble. So then, in conclusion, how can I be a Christian in the light of other religions? It is not because the Christian religion is superior to others or because Christians are better than anyone else. Actually, even following the Christian religion is not really going to get you very far, any more than following any other religion will. See, the answer to our spiritual yearnings and our need for rescue is not in religion at all, but in a relationship. And Jesus calls us into that relationship this lunchtime. So I urge you at the end of this series of three, take the next step. Trust Christ. Pray to God. Talk to someone. Read a book. Find out more. Come to the event on Monday night. Do whatever you have to do in order to take one step closer to Jesus. You see, if Christians were claiming that their religion was true, then that would be one thing. But if Jesus Christ is claiming to be truth itself, then that is clearly a very different thing and something that we must be far, far more careful before we reject. It is not all religions are true, I just want to love God, but rather I just want to love God, and Jesus said, I am the way. Let's pray together. Lord, we give thanks for your word. We give thanks for the cross through which we can know you. We give thanks that you're almighty and powerful, and yet you want to have a relationship with us through Christ. Lord, we ask for your help in our workplaces this afternoon. We ask that you would help us to do whatever we need to do to take that one step closer in our relationships with you. Father, we give thanks for your Holy Spirit. We give thanks for speaking to us, and we ask that you'd help us to change in whatever ways we need to, in Christ's name. Amen.